to try at least to get through three verses. We'll see what happens. I actually intended to teach these last week. We didn't make it that far, so we'll jump on them this week and see if we can knock them out. Paul is concluding this whole idea of this, remember this, Christ-like attitude towards others or character. First was character towards other people, and it begins with us personally. And then he ties in here in verse 15. And so this "and" here ties back everything that's been said before. And he said, look, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, you need to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the, as Bill shared, Lord, for worship and for the gift of music. And Lord, here we see it from the scripture. And we'll be taking a closer look at that. But Lord, it's hard when the joy that you bring within our hearts, Lord, it's difficult to keep that inside. And when we're truly in this relationship that you asked us to be in with you, Lord, we can't help but overflow from the inside out. And Lord, that's the purpose of song. That's the purpose of melody. It's that part that you put in us that can just sing back to you without worrying about it. And Lord, we all have those times when we sing, though we probably would fail to admit that, when we're by ourselves, Lord. But what a glorious thing it is for your people, Lord, who have this understanding and this relationship in their lives, to lift their voices as one before your throne. But Lord, it all starts with dwelling and letting your word dwell in us richly. And so, Father, as we take this time now to look at your incredible word here, we pray, Lord, that it would change our lives. May we leave this place here this morning different than when we came in, because we're closer to you than we were before we started. So, Lord, take this time now and use it for your honor and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So here we've been looking at this thing now. We've been moving through this letter of Paul's to the Colossians, a letter that he wrote to these people because of this goofy teaching that had entered into the church that was called Gnosticism. And of course, it's warped and stuff and changed today, but it still exists. This idea that crept in, that all this secret knowledge and this hidden revelation and all of this stuff that basically said that the apostles were wrong, or at least they didn't have full revelation and blah, blah, blah. And all of this stuff changed. And of course, that created a great stir within the church. And so they sent that fellow by the name of Tychicus over to Paul. Epaphras over to Paul, and to say what's going on. And Paul gives us this letter, and then what he does is he focuses on this idea of the preeminence of Christ. What is the preeminence of Christ? That he's above all. He is supreme. He's ultimate. There is nothing besides him. He is all and in all, which we talked about here a couple of weeks ago. And then as he's moved through this letter, he said that, look, that preeminence of Christ, it needs to be described, and then in the second chapter we look at it being defended, and now we're looking at in this third and fourth chapter that it needs to be on display. If that's in fact who Christ is in our lives, then we should live as though that were a fact, that Christ is the ultimate thing in our lives, and nothing on a horizontal plane even comes close to that. And it's when we divert from that where problems and confusion and conflict and all of the other stuff that goes along with it, that's where this kind of stuff arises. Now, as we moved into the third part of this, looking at this third chapter here, we started to look at Christ-like fellowship within the church. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. You see, we all know and have been a part of, maybe are a part of one now, of churches that there's just always seems to be this tension that's going on. You know, somebody has said something you don't like. Somebody has done something that you don't like. You know, maybe somebody dresses in a way that you don't like. Or maybe, you know, the music isn't the way that you would like it to be. And blah, blah, blah. And it just goes on and on. And these little tiny things, the enemy will take those things and get them in there like sand in an oyster. And it just begins to irritate, doesn't it? Until it's just the thing just begins to, you know, there's a sore that exists, and all of a sudden it becomes deeper and deeper, and then it begins to fester and all of this stuff. And then we're all surprised when churches break up. Well, this is what happens. This is the problem. So it's not just in our day. It was happening even in Paul's day. And so Paul said, look, you got to get a handle on this, man. You can't allow this kind of thing to take place, because if you do, it's going to, first of all, it's going to detract from the preeminence of Christ, which is supposed to be on display in your life. And secondly, it's not going to help anybody. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help your brother and sister in the Lord. And it certainly isn't going to help that man or that woman outside the walls of your building. So you got to come to terms with this. And that's what we've been looking at. And it started last week as we talked about Paul giving us this idea of putting on. Remember? We talked about that. And this first of all, this character of Christ, and to put that on. You know, physically, you got to be involved in this. You got to be willing to do this. You got to choose to do this. This is a choice. To put something on is a choice. And so Paul said, this is what you need to do. You need to put on these things. And then he lists all these deals that we talked about last week. Humility, gentleness, kindness, and all that stuff. Remember that? And meekness. And we defined those in Paul's day, not what they mean in our day. And we looked at those things, and Paul said, this is what the garment that you wear is supposed to look like. So that when the world looks at you or watches you, then what they're seeing is who you represent. Right? A couple of weeks from now, we're going to show up when Jay shows up. And by the way, Bill, it's football. they reminded me one time. I won't pick on her. I won't do it. No, I have to. one time we were watching a game, football game, and Marie goes, "Who's pitching?" well, anyway. But Jay's a really good guy, and he's going to come and share with us. But if he comes and stuff, of course, he played for the Redskins, which is where he got his Super Bowl ring as the quarterback of the Redskins. Beat the Denver Broncos. Anyway, and he, but he also played for the Raiders. So the point is that if we were all going to come in support of Jay, which obviously we're not going to, but the point is, we could all wear his jersey number 10, when he played for the Washington Redskins. You see, that wearing something that identifies you with something else, you see? And that's what Paul was saying to us last week. And when we put on this character of Christ, it identifies us with who Christ is. It's related very much to baptism. And what is baptism? It's an identification with Christ. It's not just being dunked in water and come up and all everything's all hunky-dory. No, you're making a statement here that I believe who Jesus Christ is, that he died, he was buried, and then he was raised again, and I'm going to live like that. I'm going to live as though that was a reality in my life. See? That's what baptism is all about. It's an identification. It's an outward identification of an inward work. Okay? And so as Paul moves on this, he said, that's what needs to be on. We got to put that on, and we got to put that on towards others. And that's what we do in person. But now, when we go into our passage, and the passage we just led, now he's going to move to the attitude. So the character has been defined, and that which we've got to put on. Now let's go out and move about. And let's get out there amongst one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and really see how this works. So this idea of Christ-like attitude towards others. Now again, let me stress this. This is where we always fail when there are conflicts within the body of Christ. Every time, take it to the bank. It's because we are not allowing Christ to come out and through us. Because if we can say, well, this brother or sister has offended me, or has whatever the case may be, hurt me or whatever and stuff like that, you are simply not being Christ-like. Yes, it may have hurt. No one's doubting that. But the attitude of Christ against those that reviled against him and abused him and falsely accused him and did all of those things. Remember, Jesus said, I'm not going to hold this to your charge. I'm not going to do this. It certainly hurt, and yet he was able to do that. So this attitude now goes out once we have this garment put on us. Now what I want you to notice before we jump right into the passage here is notice that in verses 12 to 14, it was all about putting on. Remember? We saw that. We're going to see it again. Or actually, we're not going to see it again this week. But we're going to move now from putting on to letting that act within our lives. And we're going to see this term let show up. Okay? Now notice this. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So once you're clothed with all of these things of character, then the next thing you need to do is let that peace of God guide you. And what does he mean by the peace of God? Is it peace, bro? Is that the kind of peace he's talking about here? No. Because the world's perspective of peace is completely different than the biblical perspective of peace, isn't it? Jesus said, look, I'm going to leave you to the apostles that last day, that last night, right after he said these words, they went out to the garden to pray, and he was arrested, and then the rest, as we know, is history. Right? He goes out and he was beaten and stuff. But prior to that, he said, listen, I'm going to leave you my peace. My peace. That's the key to that. Not the kind of peace that the world offers. See? But the kind of peace that allows you to be at rest regardless of the surrounding circumstances. Now, Jesus clearly knew what was about to happen to him. He was in absolute control every step of the way, every moment of his existence while he was on this earth. He set his godhood aside as far as you know, as being ultimately God, but he clearly was on this earth and knew everything that was going to happen to him. Over and over again we read where it says where, and Jesus knew their what? Their hearts. He was completely aware at all times. And he allowed this. You see, that's the amazing thing. He knew that there were going to be those that were going to question who he was. He knew there were going to be those that were going to try to trip him up in what he said. He knew that there were those who were looking for any way just to get him out of the way because he was creating problems for them, in particular the religious of the day. Jesus always creates problems for the religious, doesn't he? Want to be religious? Then it's hard to be like Christ. Always. It's been that way throughout history. Enough of the religion. Christianity is never about religion. It's never been. It's never going to be. It's about relation. It's about me and him. Period. Nothing more, nothing less. And how that should affect me in my horizontal existence. Okay? So let the peace of God rule your heart. So what is this peace? This peace is to be at rest, to have absolute assurance that God is in control. Even if the world collapses around your shoulders, and oftentimes it does, doesn't it? With a doctor calls with the news of some test. Or you get that call in the night knowing full well that your kids are out there on the road someplace, probably like you were at that age, doing what they are not supposed to do. Or getting a call that says, you know, I no longer want to be a family. You know, I mean, just it just goes on and on and on. See, regardless of what the circumstances are, this kind of peace, the kind of peace that Jesus offered, is the kind of peace that can remain stable in the midst of the storm. That's what we're talking about here. See, it's not just a cessation of hostility like we think peace, right? That, you know, there's two wars thing and they sign a treaty of peace or something and now there's no longer any conflict, as if that really happens, right? There's still conflict, it just isn't on the combat field. But this kind of peace is amazing. But the world is always seeking for this, isn't it? I want to read you this really cool. I thought this was really cool. I know you got a lot of guys aren't really interested in the history stuff, but it's pretty interesting to me. There's a fellow who lived about 300 years before Jesus. His name was Epicurus. Okay, Epicurus. Yeah, this is the forerunner of Curious George. No, I'm just kidding. So this guy, he lived about 300 years before Christ, and he was trying to define, he was asked as a philosopher, well, tell us about peace, explain peace. And this was his definition of this. It's the absence of pain in the body, and of trouble in the mind. Now that sounds good on the surface until you start taking it apart. You see, that kind of peace doesn't exist outside of Christ. We strive to find it, don't we? We strive in our world to get away from things, to isolate. We strive to get, this is where recreation comes in, and there's nothing wrong with this stuff. Now, I love the Bills sport there. I love that as well. But there's all of this other stuff that's going on, you see. And though those things are great because it gives us that opportunity to sort of separate ourselves and even in some cases isolate, right? It never does satisfy that which is in because you know that no matter how long you spend out, you still got to go back, you see. And recreation, no matter how it's nice to get out of the city for a while and go out and ride dirt bikes or buggies or whatever it is you're going to do, go to the beach, go surfing, whatever it is that you're going to do, it's all wonderful, but they can never solve this or fulfill with this kind of peace because it always comes to an end. It's temporal. It always will be. So that's not, that's what this guy was saying. Isolate yourself and, you know, you find this peace of mind and all of a, you know. It's just that's not what it's about. So this peace of God is this idea of just rest at rest in the midst of the storm. But watch this. And let the peace of God rule. This is a really interesting word. I've actually touched on this before. The actual word here means to oversee or arbitrate, which means that it was used in an athletic sense of an umpire. It's the umpire that controls the game. And we all know if we come into any kind of an athletic event, if there is no one to make sure that the rules are being obeyed, then ultimately what we end up with is absolute chaos. And sometimes they can create chaos by a bad call. But the point is, the idea of refereeing means that the referee controls the game and what's going on. And without those guys, I mean, they're very important, even as irritating as they could possibly be. And that's the idea of peace here. That it's to umpire, it's to referee, it's to allow the game to take place, but it sets the perimeters, you see? I love that. I thought that was really interesting. But notice where it's to rule. In your heart. See? The peace of God needs to rule or referee to the core of your being, man. It's not going to do any good if it's just up here. If it's a mental or an intellectual understanding of this, it will never sustain and it certainly will never satisfy. Never. This is not going to happen. It's got to come from the heart. This has to be within the heart. You see? And so the idea of the heart in the scripture is the idea of the intangible, the true intangible part of us. And our hearts were darkened and they were in sin and stuff before Christ comes in and doesn't change our heart, but gives us a new heart. You see? If any man is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. Well, how did that happen? It's the same guy, right? Same person. So what is it talking about? It's talking about there's a new heart. God will transform our minds and he will conform our wills if we'll allow him. But he won't ultimately change your heart. He will give you a new one if you ask. See? There's the big difference that's going on there. So this peace of God's got to rule in your hearts, Paul says. And notice what he says, and this is what you were called to. This is the call. This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus taught us, Paul said. And then he invited us, which is the word called here. It goes out as an invitation, that he's called us to live life like this. See? We're going to see in a minute how that ultimately happens. But this was your calling, Paul said, to live a life like this. And what a tragedy is we look around the church today, our church as well as any other church, and we see absolute, in many lives, chaos and confusion and conflict and condemnation and all of the other words that start with C. Right? We just see this on a repeated thing. And it's so sad because these are people who at least claim to have a relationship with Christ, which should never allow this to happen in their lives. And yet families are destroyed for the believer, just like they are for the person who's not a believer. And the struggle that exists, it's sad. And that's why Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. We're still dealing with it. Because there's this thing in us that always tries to fix our situation, our problem, outside of the Word of God, which is ultimately where we're headed here. Okay? It's sad. It's really sad. You were called in this. Notice now. Now here's where he makes this public. In one body. Soma. All of you were called into one body. You see that? I mean, to me, that's one of the coolest things of the New Testament. That God could make Christ the head of the church, and that he could use you and I as like little mini cells and create this thing that is called the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head and Christ alone. And make this thing, and so that we could accomplish God's purpose on this earth. We're one body. In Corinthians, and in Corinthians and Romans both, Paul in both 12 chapters there talks about this idea of being all part of the body. And though there's many members, we're all one as an individual. Because the church as a whole, not Calvary Chapel, but Calvary Chapel and all of the churches here in town and those that are in Vegas and throughout the rest of, that's the body of Christ. Your brothers and sisters who you'll probably never meet in this world, who live in Mozambique, in Vilankulu, which we're going to see here in a few months when we make the trip back over there. You'll never see these people. But I can assure you that Pastor Simeon and Eugenu and Victor and all of the other guys that are a part of his service, they're just as much a part of the body of Christ as you are. And though you'll never see them, you'll never know them, just like they'll never know you, at least this side of heaven. How cool is it going to be when we get to the other side? And we really get to meet these people. And really, for the first time, really be able to speak to them. All of our people that we ministered to there in Thailand when our ministry was focused there. with Acha, all these people that I know by sight, and I know their names, and they know my name. That's where the communication stops. Except when they laughed at me for the way that I ate. And my lack of ability with chopsticks. And that some of the stuff they fed me would make my eyes water and make me break out into a cold sweat and I couldn't breathe and my lips would turn numb. Because that stuff they eat is hot. Holy cow. But anyway, all of those people, no connection this side of heaven except one body. You see? And let's bring it down to the people sitting in this room. Isn't the same true here? Absolutely. Any two people in here alike? No. But you see, that's the cool thing. It goes back to this idea of unity. What's the cool thing about unity? Diversity. We always think that unity means sameness. It does not mean sameness. We're not the same. Thank God there's no, there isn't two Brandons. What would we do with two Brandons? Hi, yi, yi. One is hard enough to keep in line. So, but you see, so this idea of the body of Christ, man, you're called into one body, you see? And if we're all in this one body and we have this peace that rests in us, you see, then the body can function the way that it was intended to. But because there still exists these issues that go on, our body sort of turns out to be a bit handicapped, doesn't it? It does. And each of us has a role to play in this body of Christ. And this is throughout the scripture. I don't have time to develop the entire thing, but you get the idea, right? Some of you were called to be mouths. You're called to teach. You're called to share what God has. Others are called not to speak, but to listen. Others are called to reach out to others like hands and arms and grasp. Other people are called to be legs. And those you silently carry other people to get them where they want to be. Some are called to be that southern part of us that allows us rest when we sit. But an important part of the body nonetheless, right? You see, that's how it all works. And yet what happens is that we tend to think that the mouths are more important than the feet. Now how can that be? Because a body without a mouth or without feet is an incomplete body, is it not? And it can't accomplish the purpose. I mean, what a drag it would be if I didn't have any feet but a mouth. How would I get to where I needed to eat? Who would drag my large carcass? That'd be a difficult thing. You got to have feet, man. And then when you get there, you got to have the hands. Because unless you want to eat like a dog. So you see, we're all important. We've got to get this thing out of there that because the guy stands up here and yaks on Sunday mornings that he's more important. I am not. He is not. I don't care who he is or what he thinks he is. He's nothing other than a call to minister to the body of Christ by teaching God's word. Period. Enough said. Everybody else is just as important. We got to get this thing out of our heads, and I say this all the time because it just drives me crazy. This idea that pastors or popes or priests or you fill in the blank, that these people are the head of the church. No, they are not. There's one head of the church, the body. His name is Jesus Christ. Period. Enough said. Everybody else from that part down has a role to do, but you aren't the head. We find what we need from the God's scripture. So this idea of God's peace and this calling of God to use this peace and to function within that peace, within this thing that we call the body, and he says, and be thankful. See, this is where true thankfulness comes from, isn't it? Not just thank you for that, you just kind of roll your eyes and blow it off. No, we're talking about intense thankfulness for who we are and what God has not only given, but where he has called us into the body of Christ. Genuine, bone deep gratitude for who we are in Christ and the role that he has placed us in within the body. Now watch, here's how all of this happens. Now notice that was our first let. A let means to allow or to get a hold of or take hold of, right? This is the idea here. So not only are we to let this peace, but now we're to let, and here is where it all starts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Whose word? Christ's word. Now, if that's true, and word here, by the way, is the word in the Greek, it's logos, we get logic from it or reason. OK, Okay? That's what Jesus is called in the scripture. He's the Logos of God. Right? He's the logic. He's the expression of God's heart and mind in person. You see? That's what's so awesome about it. Wow, we could really go off on that, but I don't want to. So let the word, so this word, this logic, this reason, this idea of truth that exists in the person of Christ, let that dwell in you. The idea of dwell here, the word literally means to take up residence. Let God's word rule in your hearts. The living word, Jesus Christ. The written word, the scripture. Let it dwell in you richly. Paul says, allow, if you've got this kind of peace and you understand the calling and your role and within the body and your thankfulness, then what you need to do now is you need to allow God's word to do its work within your heart. No one else's book. No one else's opinion. You see? It's God's word. It's all we need. Other things are helpful, yes, they are. No question about it. But they are not God's word. This is complete from beginning to end. It starts in the beginning, God created. And at the end, even so, come Lord Jesus. Right? Complete. Nothing needs to be added to that. Now, we can sort of talk about what went on between those two statements. But the point of the matter is, we have God's word revealed. Now, in Paul's day, they didn't have the entirety of the scripture, did they? They had the Old Testament. And so Paul, what he was talking about here was that, but also Mark. They had already received Mark's gospel at about this point in the history of the church. They had already probably had that, which was Peter's account written through Mark, which is why he got the credit for it. But it was Peter's account of the life of Christ and what Christ did and what Christ said. So Paul is equating that. Now we know that later on, the apostles, they understood that the things that they were teaching, the things that they were saying, they understood that they were like the prophets before them, that they were recording the very words of God. They understood the fact that this wasn't coming from them, it was coming from Him. See? And so this word that Paul is talking about, Paul says, when you get to this point, you need to allow that to take up residence within your hearts, to dwell in you richly. The word here is that something that's of great, great value. It's beyond value. You can't put a price tag on it. So let that word dwell in you. This is where peace comes from. Look, if you don't have the Word of God dwelling in you, and not just dwelling, but richly, then chances are, and I would almost say 100%, though you know there are always, it seems, exceptions, then your life is probably not at peace. If you're not going to let the Word of God dwell in you richly, then stop sniveling about your life not being at peace. Quit whining. God gave His word for a purpose, to accomplish His task. My word, it tells us in Isaiah, my word is not going to return to me void. It's going to do precisely what I intended for it to do. So if peace then doesn't exist in our lives, and this conflict, then it's a clear indication that the word of Christ is not dwelling in me richly. So the question then is back to you. What are you going to do about it? And in the meantime, stop sniveling. Don't go whining about your condition. God has laid out the prescription and the thing that you need to have this peace in your life. If you don't got it, it's because you haven't received it. For whatever your reasons are. Doesn't really make a lot of difference, does it? So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, but notice this, in all wisdom as well as teaching. The idea of wisdom, which is different than knowledge. Knowledge is simply a building up of the facts. And then wisdom says, gee, I'm going to put those facts to practice. That's wisdom. The ability to put into practice that which you know to be true. So knowledge goes to wisdom. They're not the same. And so he's saying that in all wisdom. So that the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, Paul says, you need to be practicing what it teaches. Now does it mean that everything is going to be hunky-dory? No, it doesn't. But see, here's the thing. We always want to avoid the trouble in life, don't we? But if everything was you know, everything was, all the streets were paved with gold, and everything we touched, you know, turned flowery, and you know, there was no anything else in this life, then how would you really ever understand this kind of peace? You see, that's the cool thing about this kind of peace. It becomes a reality when everything stinks, when it's riding around. If everything's fine, well then, you know, it's like the guy that lays around on the beach all day on one of these Caribbean islands. So, you know, swinging on his hammock. Been there, done that. Swinging and just going, I need a day off. What? Now, we can understand that, right? Well, how could this guy possibly say he needs a day off? Every day is a day off. See? The person that can truly understand a day off is the person that's been toiling for hours and hours on end during the week. That's the person that can really grasp a day off, isn't it? Man, so why would we think this is any different? So it's going to dwell in you with all wisdom and teaching. It's this idea of, this is where we get the word, by the way, doctrine comes from this, and didactic is the word that's actually used here, the idea of taking that knowledge in. So we're going to grow in this wisdom, and at the same time, we're going to continue to take in teaching. But notice what he does here, and then he says, and admonishment. The word admonishment here is nouthetic, and we get nouthetic counseling. Because I counsel, this is the type of counseling that we use. It's a word that means to counsel or to warn by using the instruction of truth. So it's not just any counseling. It's taking a person that comes into your office and says, my life is a wreck and blah, 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 and whatever. And it's the process of not my throwing my opinions back into this thing, but saying, okay, well, here's what God's word says about this. Husband, got a wife, got a problem with your wife? We're going to look at this next week. You know, oh yeah, you don't know, Pastor, you don't know what she's like. Husband, love your wife. As Christ loved the church. But, there were no buts. There were no buts. But you don't know what she's like. It doesn't matter what she's like. She's always in my ear. Oh my goodness. We talked about this Wednesday night, right? That referee guy in that commercial. Man, she's, you don't know how tough it is to love her. It doesn't matter how tough it is to love her. Does the scripture say to love your wife as Christ loved the church, or doesn't it? Well, yeah, well, okay, see ya. $150. I wish. Right? No, man, we take this idea of counseling and we think we've got to go back and say, you know, lay on the couch here. Now tell me about your childhood. No. Here's where you are. This is an issue. Granted, those things have influenced you and they're probably very difficult for you to deal with. But you know what? You have Christ. Put it behind you and move the crud on. And if you're not going to do that, then there's really nothing I can do for you. And you know what's interesting? You give this kind of counsel to people, and you don't try to walk them through that and stuff like that, but it's never what they want to hear. And so it always comes back to me, feeling, wow, that guy's... I don't want to get into that. But it's just like, you know, we got to go try to make amends. No, we don't. The Word of God was clearly stated. If they don't want to abide by that, then there's nothing I can say or do that's going to change their opinion. They're going to have to deal with it themselves. So that's the idea of this admonishment, right? This idea of warning and of counsel and of telling somebody the truth whether they want to hear it or not. And then lifting them up to try to get a hold of this and put it into practice in their lives. But notice that he ties all of this in now with stuff that comes from the heart. It's out of the abundance of the heart, right? The mouth speaks, that Jesus told us. So it's within that inner person. But not only are you supposed to do this, but look at what he says. And admonishing, this idea of warning and counseling one another. Did you catch that? And here's how you do it. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Wait a minute, you can't counsel through songs. Really? Sure you can. Especially if they're the Word of God. Idea of ministering. You telling me the songs that these guys sing when they're up here? Folks, if those things don't get you in the heart, you need to check your pulse, man. I mean, these songs especially, I mean, not that they're all really good, don't get me wrong, but the ones especially that just cry out to God and just lift Him up. I mean, man, every Sunday I'm sitting here and I'm just going, God, I am so not worthy of even opening my mouth. I'm saying this line. I can't think of one off the hand, but you really got, there's some song that we're singing that we really, you know, we love the Lord, we trust the Lord, so we're going to really commit Him. And sometimes I'm just going, I feel like if I say that line, I'm going to lie. Because I'm not fully committed to Him. I'd love to stand up here and tell you I was. Right? Might be helpful for a raise. No, just kidding. I'm joking. Yeah, it's true. Yeah. Nah, man. I mean, these things are so much more than songs, aren't they? They're from the heart. Whoever wrote these things, like these guys, these young fellows we talked about the other night. These people, this stuff is coming from their heart as God pours into their lives. And it just pours back out of them. You see? And we're singing these songs. And songs become so much more a part of who we are. Isn't it the coolest thing when you're going through the day and you're just having a tough day? Whatever happens. Even if you're having a great day. And all of a sudden, just a song just pops into your mind. And you just begin to roll those words around. You see? Half the time, we're kind of oblivious to what's really taking place, aren't we? Sadly. I remember one time, man, when I was, and I used to, you know, I was in this metal band when I, in the 70s back there in San Diego and stuff, and Michael Jackson and the Jackson 5 had just come out with that song, Tweedly, 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 Rockin' Robin, right? Trust me, if you were a long-haired, metalhead, Black Sabbath, Judas Priest guy, the last song you wanted stuck in your brain was Tweedly, Tweedly, Dee, Tweedly, 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 Dee, Tweedly, Tweedly, Dee, Tweedly. Oh, man! It was like, oh, please help me! I mean, it was misery, man. And I couldn't stop it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You get those words in there and they just can't stop. It's just, oh. But you see, when it's the Word of God, how awesome is it for that to come out? You see? And these words just flow out. You are the everlasting God, right? That song, that's a great one, huh? Sometimes that just pops into my mind. Of course, here I am teaching, I can't remember the rest of the words, but you get the idea, okay? So you got to let that stuff through. So what does he mean? So this whole thing, this idea of counseling and of teaching and of knowledge and putting into practice, you see, it comes, the songs that come from the heart are all a part of that. And notice what he says here. The first one is Psalms. Now, the people that are supposed to know bit, you know what they're talking about, they all say, well, these are really three just kind of the same words. And every time they say that, it just makes me want to smack them. If they were the same, why would he use three different words? They're not the same. He's using three specific terms for a purpose. So here is what's going on. Psalms, the idea of the Old Testament put to music. And of all the songs we sing, as cool as they all are, and they really are, the ones that really get me are the ones that are Scripture. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that are Scripture in song. Whoa. Because now you see what happens. You go out and you're singing that song during the week. Do you realize that you're quoting back the Word of God? It's in your heart, man. That's amazing. That is truly amazing. So that's the idea of the Psalms. What's hymns? Well, they're songs addressing that are specifically pointing towards the a praise towards God. These are songs that sit out there and recognize who God is. See? And then the spiritual songs are songs that are, these songs are sort of, they kind of carry the idea of you're just going along, right? And you just sense the presence with the Lord, and you just begin to sing. It doesn't even have to be a song that we've sung here, but just sort of just something pops into your mind, and you're coming up with these words, and there's at least a sort of melody that goes along with it. You would never tell anyone you did this, right? But you're just it's joyful, man, because it's flowing from within. You see? So this idea of Christ's word dwelling richly with wisdom and teaching and this idea of counseling and lifting up one another, it all has to do with songs, because songs come from the heart. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, as we said earlier. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace. Now, I know that there are some in here that when they sing, it sounds like an animal that has been hit by a vehicle. And so you keep your mouth shut in church because you think that person next to you is just going to go, oh, how can I do these songs when I've got this bad, bad, bad in my ear, man? I can't do this. Right? Yeah. You know what? If that's the case, then stand in the back and say, no, just kidding. sing. Sing. This is about your heart. It is not about the tone or whether you're able to hit this verse or that note or whatever the case may be. You're probably one of those who's clearly identified the fact that you were not going to get onto American Idol. Actually, some of those people are who we're talking about, but you get the idea. No, you sing, man, because it's in you to do so because of what God has done. Stop worrying about what it sounds like. Do you really think God cares? You know, remember when your kids were small and all of a sudden they go through that period of time, they've seen somebody on TV sing or whatever, and they all, you know, they'll get their little songs, or even the little children's things, and they sing it as if they can really sing. And we would be simply lying to them if we told them that they could, but we do it anyways because we don't want to hurt their feelings. So when your child is singing to you, oh, listen what I've learned, Mommy, and they just butcher this song. As a parent, do you just go, you know what, honey, please don't sing that to me. You know what, when you're older and you can carry a tune, come back and sing. Do you do that? No, of course, that would be the worst thing to do. It just brings joy to your heart that the child is bringing something to you that's important to them. Why is it any different with God? It's not. You may be 6'1", 200 and... Well, we'll just leave that there. on the positive side of 200. But anyway, when you know, and you just, we don't think in terms of God as Father, and yet the Scripture over and over and over again reminds us that He's Dad, man. What happened to that? And so when you sing from the heart, and it doesn't matter. Singing with grace, with favor in your hearts to the Lord, directed at the Lord. And now we move from put on to let in the last two verses. Now watch. Now we're going to move from let to do. Start putting this into practice, Paul says. It's kind of not going to leave us any waggle room, right? Verse 17. And whatever. Notice, whatever. This is to happen in every area and in every aspect of our lives. Period. There are no boundaries in everything that is part of our lives. Whatever you do, whether it's in word, in other words, what you say, or indeed what you do, do it. Do all in the name of the Lord. And we've been learning on Wednesday nights about marriage and relationships and the conflict, in particular in the area of communication. If we kept that in mind, would we ever have any more problems in our marriage? Of course not. I can't berate Marie and rip her down verbally in the name of the Lord. Can't be done. See? In the name of the Lord, if those are the thoughts that I had, in the name of the Lord, I should keep my lip zipped, right? But that's what's going on. Anything that you do, it doesn't matter whether it's at work, whether it's at play, whether it's at rest, whether it's, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. Everything should be done in the name of the Lord. Now, this is not an easy thing to do. Paul knows that. He knows that. This is something you work towards, right? This is something. And don't beat yourself severely about the head and shoulders because you fail at it. Otherwise, you'll never gain ground. We're all terrible at this. And anybody that tells you they're not, well, they've got a problem with lying. Okay? So whatever you do, you got to do it all in the name of the Lord. But that's not all. And then he closes with these words, giving thanks. Notice giving. Did you notice it's in the present tense? Not past, it's not future. You do this as it's happening. You're continually in the thankfulness of heart. Going back up to verse 15. See, this continuous state of being in this relationship with the Lord and being in constant, you know, touch with Him through songs and through teaching and through all of this wisdom. And then that applies to everything in life. And then you give thanks for that, for who you are. Give thanks to God the Father through who? Through Christ. The same guy that we just said in His name. This is what Christ-like attitude is towards others. If each of us would work on this, and I hope that you are, because if you're not, well, Sorry, you're wrong. So you need to make some changes. If we're going to do these things, we're going to see great results in our lives. And it doesn't mean it's going to happen every time, because we're human beings and therefore flawed at best. That's why he left us the Spirit, to help us, to guide us, to remind us. That's what Jesus said, I'm going to leave you my Spirit to remind you. This whole concept of the Holy Spirit being an it and stuff, what a sad. No, it's Jesus' Spirit remaining with us. He made that very clear. I'm going to leave you another comforter. How does an it comfort? The idea of comfort is a parakletos, the one who comes alongside to bring comfort. What Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave you my Spirit. Part of me is going to remain with you, and it's going to help you. See? How does that work? Well, you guys all know in here, I have absolute control of my tongue.
Songs.
Right? This whole idea of the word stinking. Do you know how many of you guys have come to me and said, dude, you got to stop saying that because I'm starting to say it. You're a terrible influence. I'm throwing this at my kids. They're throwing it back. And I feel like, what? What happened? Anyway. But so we got to get control of this stuff. We got to start working towards it. See? No one expects, the Lord doesn't expect, and neither should we expect of each other that we're going to be able to overcome these things without practice. But it's all about this attitude towards Christ. You got to put on Christ first and all the characteristics of him. When you do that, then your attitude towards others will then be Christ-like. And if that isn't our goal, then what the crud are we doing? I mean, that's got to be the point, right? So keep this stuff in mind as you go out there. Let these songs that these guys sing just sort of muddle up through you. And just remember and rest in God in what where you are in this life. Yes, I know it may, well, I can say stink. That's not stinking. It may stink right now. I understand that. But you see, again, that resting in Christ, that's where it's all going to come from. Remember, he had this great peace. The entire time they were pulling out his beard, beating him over the head with sticks, ripping his back to shreds with the flogging device, driving the nails through his wrists. None of it fun, none of it pleasant. I'm sure he would have chosen to do it differently if there was any other way possible. But in the midst of all of that, he remained at peace. How can that be? Same way those people over there in Thailand watched their children murdered before them, as we've talked about, how many times we talked about this. Sons and daughters lit on fire right in front of them. As we speak, folks, stop thinking this is used to happen. It's still happening. And yet remain at peace. Oh yes, they weep, they mourn, they're torn apart, but they know ultimately that God is in control, and in that they rest. That's peace. Amen? All right, let's stand. I'm closing a word of prayer. That's not cool. Well, Father, what we've learned here this morning is not easy stuff. It's stuff that makes a lot of sense, but it's an awful tough thing to put into practice.